My name's Zach Decker. We've been in Roanoke for about almost two years now. It'll be 2 years in August. We moved up from North Carolina, Winston-Salem. We saw K-Spring as an opportunity to pursue church planting, to see God use our lives for His glory. And really, honestly, if I was real, we actually, it's the ironic thing, I guess you could say, is when we applied, applied for the internship here through the Bonhoeffer House, I actually thought my wife and I would be coming to Belmont. We actually applied for a Belmont application to help serve here and kind of do what Reggie was doing. We kind of did that. And then once we got here, we had partners with the K-Spring. K-Spring said, no, we want Zach at K-Spring. So I ended up going there. So it's been great. And I just want to say it's funny that, like, God, we thought we were going to be here, and then God brought us to K-Spring, and God just really moved in our lives there, and we've enjoyed it. But still, the partnership with John. I remember I was in a parking lot Wednesday night, 2019, sometime in March, and I was talking with John and about 2 years ago. And I said, John, listen, man, this is where my family's at. This is what we want to do. What do you think? And John just spoke some truth into my life, like at that moment in time. I was in this, like, mom and pop's burger joint. I remember I was eating a burger in the parking lot. And he said, Zach, like, at the time we wanted to go probably to the West Coast and church plant. And he said, Zach, if you can't pick up your family and move to Roanoke, Virginia, and have faith in that, you won't be able to do it and go to San Francisco or the West Coast, is what we're thinking about. And that, to me, that just made, I mean, that's just kind of this complete logical sense, and I saw this as a great opportunity. And so, in so many ways, John Laughinghouse got us in Roanoke. Like, his conversation really helped me see, and he was praying for me, and so I'm grateful for John. And I've been able to play basketball with him. I know John's mentioned that a few times, me, him, and Wes, even to play basketball. So far, when me, John, and Wes are on our team, we're undefeated. We haven't lost yet. We're 1-0, though. But we're undefeated, and I have not been back to play since then. So, I mean, like, I'm going to let the record state that we are undefeated. But I appreciate it. And if they say anything, just let them know. I carried the team. I mean, we'll be honest. I mean, if you've ever seen them play, I helped them get to where they were, the undefeated champions. No, but we enjoy that. We play basketball on Wednesdays a lot with some guys, and I've enjoyed playing with John and Wes and getting to know them a lot more. My wife and I came probably before COVID. We came and we visited Belmont just to come hang out with you guys. And Wes was preaching. I don't know if you guys remember this. I remember because Wes preached about, like, how church should be a happy place and have joy. And he had you guys doing a bunch of fake laughing. You guys remember that? And he said, ah, ha, ha, ha. And Wes walked around like that. And he said, let's all clap and stuff. I'm not going to do that. That's not me. Okay. We're not going to have to do that today. We're going to make it a little more serious, actually, because just kind of where we're at today in Psalm 70. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Psalm 70 with me. We'll read this real quick. So my title today is, God, can you come any quicker? God, can you come any quicker? A little bit faster, God, is the prayer here. Let's read this. Psalm 70, verse 1. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. May spring, and even for you and your own life, if you've been away from the Lord for a while, or maybe you just want to get back into, like, this idea of the basics, the Psalms is where it's at. The Psalms helps us get back on track with who we need to be as Christians. So, Psalm 70, we've asked this question, God, can you come any quicker? Let me start with this. How many of you husbands proposed to your wife? Right? How many of you husbands proposed to your wife? Okay? Okay, good. I proposed to my wife. Are there any wives who proposed to your husbands? If it's okay, if you did, I think it's amazing if you did. That's great. I ask this because my wife was probably, I'd say, 1 to 2 days away from asking me because she thought I was dragging my feet, right? I was taking too long. She was really close to it. If you ask her, she would say that. You would have thought that she may have been Irish. Now, let me explain. Did you know that the 29th of February, right, it's the leap year, okay? It happens only every 4 years. It's a really special day. But it's also notable because it happens once every 4 years, but also because it's a tradition in Ireland that dictates when a woman is allowed to ask the man for his hand in marriage. She is allowed to propose to her male partner. Did you know that even today, only 1% of females actually propose. Even with how our culture is moving forward, according to Irish tradition, on February 29th, though, the tables can be turned. And on that day, ladies, if your husband or your boyfriend at the time is dragging his feet, you can make the move, and it's totally acceptable. Like, it's just good. It's good to do. Like, that's what it is. It's an arrangement that supposedly stemmed from a deal with St. Bridget and St. Patrick. And traditionally, here's what's crazy. Traditionally, if the men refused, they also had to buy the rejected woman a silk gown or a fur coat. I love that because, like, how many fur coats? Like, if you owned a fur coat store, like, your marketing would be like, hey, guys, you know, it'd be ready to go. That was tradition. I don't know if that happens today. I don't even know. I just read that when I was talking about leap year and women who might propose to their husbands. Anyways, now I know this might be an odd way, right? Odd way to start off the sermon, but I am married, and if you ask my wife, I drug my feet. I took my time, right? We went to a Bible college where the joke was it was a bridal college because everybody was getting married left and right and proposals. Like, towards the, like, the last semester, I mean, proposals are like every like week there's a new proposal. And I waited a little longer than everybody else. She was not happy. I drug my feet. But sometimes we can think of God as dragging his feet, right? We might even think to ourselves, God, come on. Right? You've promised all these things in your word and that you're with me, you're going to help me. Like, where are you at? I need you to show up. David declares that God should act quickly. Now, this is interesting, right? Because apparently, asking God to act isn't disrespectful. It isn't disrespectful. It isn't prideful when you tell God to do something. In fact, according to verse 4, this gives God glory. This gives God glory. Mankind has two fundamental approaches toward God. When we ask God for something, we have two conceptions of him. One being God is God, we are not. And the other is God on the side. God as the vending machine. Or if I need help, I can ask him, but I'm fundamentally God. I will be the one to bring my life in order and promise I've always wanted it to be. Here's the catch. Here's the key. When we pray or when we think of God, we either think I am the center of all things or God is the center of all things. There's two sides to that. You can't get away from this. You see, one side sees God high and lifted up. The other side might see God as almost like a domestic animal, right? I just want him for the milk. God is someone that can be worked to get what I want. He's the great vending machine in the sky to help me when I need it. He's God on tap. This seems a disrespectful way to approach God, right? There aren't many people who would phrase it like this, who'd say, oh yeah, that's how I think of God. But there are a lot of people who function this way. There might be a lot of people who function this way. Now, Christians who want God-centered worship know that God-centered worship is a good thing, right? If we were to say we want God at the center of our lives, that's a good thing. No one's going to argue that. We recognize that God is God and we are not. However, there is a form of God-centered worship that's actually man-centered worship. Sometimes we don't know what to do when God tells us to tell him what to do. We don't know what to do with that. It's important to understand God always operates from a perspective of eternity, right? He sees it all. He's always on time. He's not slacking or limiting in helping his children. But sometimes it feels that way. It feels that way. This can be even heightened, right, in matters pertaining to the Christian faith, right? Whether it's on issues of justice, maybe problems within our churches, or our culture that can't understand our desire for God's glory and his goodness on the earth. Culture can look at us and be like, that's weird. God, where are you? The psalmist declares, David declares, that God seems to be acting slowly and dragging his feet and giving the answer. So here's what I want to do. With Psalm 70, there's three things to pray for, okay? Three things to pray for during difficult times, all right? The very first thing in verse 1, we need to pray for the rescue of God. The rescue of God. When you really need a rescuer, you really pray quickly, right? No superhero movie has the person needing rescue just like hanging out on the cliff like, that's, you know, whatever, you're good. Come save me, Superman, whenever you want to. No big deal. Of course, there are times when we pray and we're like, man, I'll get to it later, right? I remember I did this recently. I prayed a prayer. I had a friend of mine who was struggling with COVID in the hospital on the ventilator. Doctor saying they're not going to make it. And I wish I could take back my prayer. Now, the sad news is my friend actually didn't make it. He's an older gentleman. And I remember me and some friends, we got together and we started praying for him. And I remember, here's how I prayed. I prayed, Father, we pray for healing, Father, but if it's your will, no matter what happens, we'll give you glory. Now, I use that, I don't know why I did this, but I use that phrase of like, no matter if, like almost like it's a cover up for like, if it goes bad, oh, it's all good because it's in your will. I wish I would have prayed with haste. And I wish I would have been a little more determined to pray for the life of my friend. Now, I had to repent of that because I remember praying like, we can think to ourselves, God help me. And like, if it's your will, like just do however you see fit. And then we can pray sometimes and we can say like, I know God's will's right and I know it's out there, but I'm struggling with this, right? But I'm struggling with this. And we might even say to a friend like, God's in control, don't worry about it. Yeah, I know God's in control, but I'm praying this right here, right now. This is what David's doing. He's praying with haste. I need help. God, I need you, and I need you now. So the first thing we pray for, verse 1, pray with urgency. Pray for the rescue of God. God, I need you. Will you act? Here's the question. Where's the first place you go in conflict? Where's the first place you go? In difficulty, in stress, in everyday life, right? Is it easier to call someone you trust, to call up that friend and say, hey, this is what I'm going through. Can you believe this person did this to me? Can you believe this happened at work? Right? Maybe you want to find a hit from something. You want to get away. You want to watch TV. You want to get on Netflix. You want to go shopping. You want to scroll through Facebook. When you need a break, who supplies it or what supplies that break from life? Sometimes we think it's better to get around those who just think like us to help us get over this pain. And we can even sometimes play a victim card, right? It is easier for us to go somewhere else first before we pray to God for urgency. David says, no, 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 don't do this. Take your urgency to God first. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Do something only you can. If you show up in this moment, it's enough. If you're here, that's what I need. How do we pray like that? If you're here, that's what I need. Before I even need the problem fixed, I need you in this moment. I need you in this moment. Make haste, O God, on my behalf. Urgent faith pleases God. Urgent faith pleases God. There is audacity in prayer. Listen, there's audacity in prayer, and God likes this, and he allows this. If you want to turn to Luke 11, I want to show you this. Luke 11, let's read this section real quick. Verse 5, here's what it says. This is how God deals with us in prayer. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Here's how Jesus responds. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask. And it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Here's the situation. There's this friend who has some friends coming over, some company, and he's like, I gotta get some food together for my friends. So what's he do? He goes to his neighbor, right? Can I have some sugar, right? But he goes in the middle of the night. He's knocking on the door. Help me out. I got some friends coming. I need to provide them some good food. And what's the friend say? It's the middle of the night. Are you crazy? I'm not going to do that. Even though we're friends, my kids are in bed, my doors are shut, I've locked the doors, I'm not going to give you bread in the middle of the night. But what's Jesus say? You know why the friend's going to give him bread? It's not because he mowed the guy's yard and he owes him a favor. It's not because he helped him out here. Jesus says, the friend will listen to you because of your persistence. Because in the middle of the night, you were so passionate, so seeking of this friend, of this bread. I'll give it to you. Not because we're friends, because of your persistence. It's ironic, listen, it's ironic to think that you and I could have lost sleep this week because of life's pressures, right? Because of the anxiety in our lives, when in the middle of the night, God's door is before you. Instead of complaining, right, or working a system, finding the loopholes to our problems, in the middle of the night, we need to stop and wake up our dad. Wake up your dad. God's door is before you. That's how Luke 11 finishes. Pray with urgency. Isn't that crazy to think that you and I could have lost sleep when the whole time we should have woken up and actually prayed? Will you in the middle of the night knock on God's door? Have you lost sleep to anxiety? Wake him up. Wake him up. It's okay to wake God up. It's okay in this time. Hey, God, I'm telling you what to do. I'm telling you to help me. Pray like you need to wake your father up. Pray with urgency. Pray for the rescue of God. Pray for the rescue of God. Verse 1, this is what the psalmist declares. Verse 2 and 3. So first we pray for the rescue of God. Secondly, we pray for the reversal toward God. The reverse, I like to use alliteration, so like just stay with me, all right? They're all R's. You'll figure that out here in a second, okay? So the reversal, pray for the reversal toward God in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 70, back in the Psalms. See, listen, David understood the justice of God was not in his wheelhouse, right? David didn't own all the cards to play, right? He did not return these men who were attacking him. He did not return with a read 'em and weep, boys, right? Look what I got on the table. I beat you. You thought you won? No, I got you. That's not what David does. David knows that his justice is not what is needed. Let them be put to shame, verse 2 says, who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor, who delight in my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame, who say, aha, aha. I love that passage. David was learning to live out Romans 12, 19. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Listen, when we're being attacked in life, when difficulties are coming, learn to pray God's righteousness and his character. Learn to pray his righteousness and his character. See, apparently these people believed that they are right, and they think, aha, we got you, right? We got you. These people think we finally got to the point. David, he's not going to win this one. We've got you. In that moment, you know what you should pray? Not a, Father, I got to get him back. Father, I need to figure out a witty comeback for this person that hurt me online, right? God, will you act in your character? Will you act in justice? Will you make right what has been wrong? Listen, David does not pray, give me a chance to get back at my enemies. Give me a chance to get back at my enemies. David knows that if he has the opportunity, listen, if he has the opportunity to bring justice, David's going to mess it up. David can't do this. He can't do this rightly. David knows his sense of righteousness is filled with hypocrisy. It's filled with sin. David doesn't pray for him to have a chance at another aha, gotcha moment. He prays for the objective justice coming from a righteous God. What's it say? Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. David uses the language to turn this back. Let God, you be the one who does this, not me. You and I, we should pray for an objective form of justice outside of ourselves, better than we could ever do. It is right to pray for justice, and when you are hurt, pray for that right to be made wrong. But make sure you pray for God to be the one to do that, not you. Because if you do it, you're going to mess it up. You're going to mess it up. Verse 2 and 3 declares, like, God, will you do this? Vengeance is not mine, it is God's. I don't have to come back with the witty comeback on social media when someone blasts me. Another way to put it is to pray for your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Verse 3 shows us that this situation is being handed over to God. Right? Let them turn back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. He's turning this over. Listen, the world operates with a we gotcha attitude, don't they? Who else has said such words to God's anointed? Can you ever think of any other time in the Bible someone said something like this to God's anointed? You can answer too. I don't mind if you talk to me back. It's okay. Like Matthew 27, 39 says this. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. They had a gotcha attitude, didn't they? We got him. He's not God. Look at him on a cross, suffering, dying, bleeding. Aha! Aha! He is ours. Listen, these are the religious rulers. These are the pious for God. The ones who would follow every rule, every jot, every tittle just to be right. Did you know that even in Matthew 27, I find this fascinating. In Matthew 27, at the very beginning, after Judas betrays Jesus, we've probably all heard the story. You may have heard the story of Judas betraying Jesus. Judas becomes convicted. Here's what he says. He comes to the chief priest. He says, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Verse 4 of chapter 27. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. But, here, listen to this. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since it is blood money. You have such religious and devout men that they are so concerned with the money used to betray Jesus that they want to make sure they do what's right with that money. Do you understand that? They said, this is blood money. We can't use this for our offering. Let's go and let's buy a field, is what they end up doing. Verse 7, so they took counsel and bought within the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. How zealous, pious, and religious we must be to hang Jesus on the cross and then to take that money and to do what's right with it before God. They didn't want to offend God. God might be mad with us if we put this money in the wrong place. And yet it's the very same money that put him on the cross. Overzealous and reverent religious men hated Christ. They were so proud of their piety, but they hated God. We can do this today. We are so proud of who we are, completely missing what God says of us to call on his name. They were reverent men defined by what some would think God, but hatred was concealed in their heart. Love for God cannot be hidden but for so long. Hatred for God cannot be hidden but for so long. And hatred for God cannot be hidden. Eventually, Christ rises from the dead. And your aha, gotcha moment didn't last. Eventually, Christ rises from the dead. So how does David respond, right? The primal instinct to get back at someone, man, it's short-circuited by the gospel. It's short-circuited by the gospel. This is what David wants us to understand. When somebody hurts us, when somebody wrongs us, when someone says, aha, I got you, our response should be, man, look at the gospel. If you get attacked on social media, you don't have to respond in kind. You don't have to respond in kind. When you get put down or snubbed, you don't have to respond in like mind. Here, this is what our pastor said, Pete Shim. He said this. He said, the gospel alone has the power to neutralize the spirit of retaliation. The gospel alone. You can't retaliate properly. You can't retaliate rightly. What does Romans 12 say? Bless those who persecute you. If it is all possible, live peaceably with others. I love the way Philippians 4 says it. Let your gentleness be known unto all men. Let your gentleness be known unto all men. When we think of Jesus, I think sometimes we think of Jesus as maybe this kind of weak, soft character, right? Like, we can think of Jesus as being loves everybody, flowers all around, right? Flower child, maybe, I don't know. Like, maybe he's a precious moment, right? And he's about to break at any moment. If we're a Christian who's supposed to turn the other cheek, right? Man, people just use us and abuse us, and they'll walk all over us, right? We can't have this mentality. We have to get back at people. We have to let them know. We have to stand up for what's right. This word gentleness, I think it's kind of difficult to think about because we think to ourselves, well, they're fragile. We need to handle with care. Gentleness in this world is not weakness. In fact, I think gentleness in this world is becoming a good shock absorber. You guys know what a shock absorber does in your car? Right? When you're going over some bumps, right? And hopefully you hit those bumps, you hit a pothole, and it kind of softens you a little bit. I personally drive a Hyundai Elantra. It's a 2013, right? It's nothing fancy, right? My Elantra, it's designed to get me from point A to point B, right? I'm not going to cruise in it, right? It's a nice car. I'm not complaining, right? But, like, when I hit a pothole in my Elantra, sometimes I feel it, okay? Like, I'm like, okay, here we go, guys. You know, hang on, everybody, you know. I'm like, okay. My dad has a 2008 Lexus, right? It's not super nice. It's still a nicer car, but, man, those shock absorbers on my dad's car, like, we hit a bump, and it's almost like we're on, like, it's a cloud. Like, I remember riding the first time, and we hit, like, this bump, and it was like, whew, just nice, soft, and easy. Right? But my Elantra, I'm like, okay, guys, hang on, we're going for it, right? Like, when we learn not to retaliate in like mind, we're learning to become a good shock absorber. This is exactly what the Spirit does in our lives. It means that, in fact, if you're going to be gentle in this life, it means that when you get hit, it means you can take that hit, but you can actually push it back to the cross, and you can say, I'm not going to retaliate. It means you can get hit. It means you're not a precious moment. Anybody know what precious moments are? Okay. My grandma had a ton of them, right? And we could not go around the precious moments because we were about to knock them off the shelves all the time running around. She made the best apple pie, but we could not touch the precious moments. Anyways, being gentle in this world, being able to say, God, this is yours. Those who think they've got me, gotcha. Aha. I'm turning that over to you. I want to be a good shock absorber. Listen, when someone hurts you or wishes you harm, here's the difficulty. When someone hurts you or wishes you harm, maybe you've come up with a good comeback, right? Maybe it is on Facebook and like someone said something to kind of talk bad about you. And you're like, well, I came up with this quick comeback. You know what you should do? Leave it alone. Don't use it. Pull back from it, even though you want to. And you might have the right to do so. This community should know that Belmont's a good shock absorber. That the people here, even when they're made fun of for their belief in Jesus, they're a good shock absorber. Your relationships, your family, your marriages, you should be a good shock absorber. Pull back from vengeance. Pull back from the justice you want to accomplish just so you can be made right. Pray for a reversal toward God in your heart and in the heart of the offender. I love how Psalm 2 and 3 says, let them turn back. There's still this prayer. Like, David's still like, God, even those that are wicked, like, let them come back. We all need to come back to this idea. Okay, so, last point. This one's a little shorter. Let's close it out here. So, we have the rescue of God, the reversal toward God, and finally, in verse 4 and 5, the reputation of God. Pray for the rescue of God, the reversal toward God, and finally, pray for the reputation of God. Pray God's character. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. God is great. Begin praying that God shows up, right? You learn to pray when you pray for God to do something only God can do. If you're praying for things that you can do in your own power, what good is that? Pray for things only God can do. That's in His wheelhouse. That's in His character. Bring justice, bring peace, bring joy to my circumstances. These people think they've got, but you know what's best. You show up. Greatness, most of the time when greatness is used in the Bible to describe God, it has two things in mind. First thing it has is quality. Everything about God is holy. It's pure. It's perfect. Perfect peace, perfect joy, perfect righteousness. So greatness has this idea of quality, but it also has this idea of quantity. His vastness, His presence is everywhere. He has everything under control. When it says that God is great, He knows everything about your situation, and He knows the best way to handle it. That's what it means when it says God is great. David begins to pray that the greatness of God would be revealed in this moment. Right? I know God is good, I know He's great, but God, show up in this moment. Make this happen. The crazy thing about this is that David prays for this problem. Listen, David prays for this problem, and it still remains. God didn't fix it right away. We can pray for a good diagnosis. Cancer to be healed. Justice to reign. Poverty to end. The unborn to have a chance at life. The bully to stop picking on me at school. And sometimes the problems don't end. David knew, however, that if you think happiness, listen, he knew that if you think happiness is getting rid of your problems, you will be miserable. If you think happiness is getting rid of your problems, you will be miserable. If you think getting rid of negative people in your life, right? I just need a little bit of me time. I can't deal with this right now, this negative person. If you need to learn to treat yourself is the answer, you won't know the greatness of God. You'll know the greatness of idols. You'll know the greatness of idols, not God. Learning to pray requires learning that God is good and God is great. As we sang in the song, to consistently bring yourself back to this point. David begins to center his prayer on God being great, right? Even though his circumstances don't change, even though he's still got 99 problems, right? And maybe a little more. He still says, God is great. You are enough. Our pastor gave us this quote. Elizabeth Elliot said this. The secret to contentment in life, the secret is this. The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. Whatever your problem or difficulty is, put it under the heat lamp of the greatness of God and see who wins. See who wins. Put it under that heat lamp. And this is it. Verse 5. Here's how he closes. Pray for God's greatness and pray for less of you. Less of you. Begin to speak God's reputation and not your own. It is His reputation we begin to pray for. Look at verse 5. But I am poor and needy. I can't do this. I don't have what it takes. I can't fix my problem with integrity and rightly figuring out my best move next, God. Prayer says, I will mess it up, but you got this. Help me. Help me. You see, the opposite is true, right? If you were to say, I've got this, it's just filled with pride. The one who does not pray says, I got this. What need do I have of God? See, a lack of prayer in your life is just a sign of pride. A lack of prayer in your life is a sign of pride. Does your prayer life reflect your desire for God or maybe the lack thereof? If you're saying, where do I start? Start with the Psalms. One of the greatest things I've enjoyed about being at Cave Spring is I love to hear some of our pastors and some of our elders just start praying a psalm. Like they've memorized it, they put it into their heart, and like they'll just start praying a psalm over a situation. The Bible's not even open sometimes. And I'm like, man, it's just so encouraging to see. Like just start praying the psalms. I once heard a lady say one time, like if there's ever a situation she couldn't handle, she'd start in Psalm 1 and she'd just keep reading a psalm and praying through it until she found comfort. And we asked her how long it took her to get to one. She said, I got all the way to 79. And I've never got past 79 without God bringing comfort. The Psalms have an amazing ability just to say, yeah, that's exactly where I'm at. David, I know, or whoever the psalmist is, I know exactly where you're at. I feel that exact same way. The Psalms are designed to provoke emotion within us. They're designed to have us feel the exact same way that David's feeling. And they help us see this. But they help us declare rightly things like, I have nothing without you. I am poor and needy. God is great. God is good. What do the rhythms of your prayer life say? What do the rhythms of your church's prayer life say? Do you find people praying in a service? That's quite normal, right? Do you find people praying before a service or after a service? That'd be a little odd, wouldn't it? Just seeing people gathering to pray after or before. It's like, oh, the service is done. We get to go home. Let prayer be a normal aspect of your life, with others, with yourself. Love Matthew 21:13. And Jesus said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer. But let's be careful we don't make it a den of thieves. A den of thieves. Does everyone feel welcome in this house to pray? Does everyone feel welcome to pray into your life? I love this image of Jesus driving out the money changers, right? This is what's happening here. Jesus is, they're selling stuff. And a lot of times we use this verse to say things like, you can't sell things in the church, right? You can't have profit, or you can't be like selling your t-shirt, or, you know, you can't have a business card and be passing it out at church, right? Right? We might say things like that. And that might be true. But what was happening is that these religious leaders were limiting the ability for some people to worship. Certain sects, certain identities, certain ethnicities, they were actually pushing those ethnicities down. And Jesus says, stop. You're making my house a house of dens. My house is a house of prayer for all people, no matter who they are. I think this is one of the biggest aspects of our prayer life that's missing. Right, we turn our prayer life into prayer requests, and this. And I don't want to say this is bad, right? So-and-so is in the hospital. So-and-so, I'm struggling with this. I might lose my job. We just want to fix things. I encourage you to stop in your prayer life and say, pray for the reversal towards God. Pray for the reputation of God. And I forgot my first point. Pray for the rescue of God. Pray for the rescue of God, the reversal toward God. Pray for the reputation of God. Start your prayers there, and then let everything else flow from it. Then start seeking, knocking, and asking God to intervene in the situation. Make haste, oh God, to help me. Okay? Thank you guys for listening. Man, let's do this. Let's be a house of prayer for those around us, for ourselves. Let's make this important. Let's pray, guys. Father, it's good to be in your house. It's good to hear your word. Father, I pray that maybe through jumbled words that Father, truth was spoken, lives can be changed. Father, we would see ourselves not as, Father, who people who just pray for us, but people who pray for all people. Father, there are times in our lives we want you to come quickly. And that gives you glory. So, Father, if there's these situations in our lives right now, those sitting in these pews, those watching online, Father, we ask for you to come quickly, for you to get the glory, for you to get the honor. Father, for you to be the one to rescue, not us. Not us in our own power, Father, but you be the one to rescue us from our troubles and our difficulties. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.